This morning we're in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4. You could take your Bibles and turn there with me. I heard a story, which is an ancient Chinese legend, that describes a group of elderly gentlemen that were very cultured, they were very wealthy, and they would meet often to exchange wisdom and to drink tea. It's kind of like an elite group. You can imagine these old men with their wisdom and proverbs sitting around drinking tea. And every time they met up, they would meet at a different man's house. And each host would try to find the finest tea and the most costly varieties, the rarest and most exquisite teas to serve to his distinguished guests. And each man would try to outdo the other and try to serve just something that was exquisite and just to arouse the admiration of his guests. And when the most venerable and well-respected of the group had his chance to entertain the group, he served tea with the pomp and circumstance and the ceremony. He measured out the tea leaves out of a golden box and served it in fine china. And the assembled guests were amazed and they praised the tea that he served. And the host smiled and he said, "The tea that you found so delightful is the same tea that the peasants drink." And all of the men begin to get embarrassed. And he says, "I hope this is a reminder to you that good things in life are not necessarily the rarest and most costly." And he taught them a valuable lesson, a lesson that they couldn't buy with money and with fine tea and fine china, is that regular things, ordinary things, are so much better oftentimes. You see, the ordinary and regular things in life are sometimes the most important. I could remember standing outside my friend's house as early in the morning. We're waiting to catch the bus, and the sun wasn't even up yet. And there was enough light that you could see, and there was a car that started down the street accelerating really fast. And he kind of swerved over just kind of to where we were, and he was just right on the edge of the street. And this was in the L.A. area back in the 90s. And the thing that me and my friend John thought was going to happen was that it was going to be a drive-by or something. And this guy was just accelerating as fast as he could, and he was hugging the lane. And we were about ready to take cover behind a car, and a newspaper comes flying out the window. And he lands on the driveway. And boy, did we feel foolish. And it was this old beat-up car. You know, you don't need a luxury car to deliver newspapers. You don't need a luxury car to deliver pizzas. And so many times as believers, we get the idea that, you know, I need to be something special to serve the Lord. And God doesn't need you to be a luxury automobile to carry his message to people. He just needs you to be faithful. He needs you to be a well-maintained, just a good running vehicle to bring the message of God's word and the gospel. And that's what we're going to see this morning as we look at our passage today, as Paul lists his ministry friends, those that were his companions in ministry. What we see is regular people serving God. You know, sometimes we get the idea that, the Apostle Paul, he was a great Christian. Or we think about Peter or John, or we think about these great Christians from history. And if we're a little bit honest with ourselves, we think, well, Lord, make me great like them. And we need to remember what Christ Jesus said. He says, you know, true greatness is being a servant. And so we should pray, Lord, make me great, make me a great servant. You see, because God doesn't need super Christians to go out there and do the work. It's the work that God does and his word does, and he uses us as instruments. We're the delivery drivers of God's message to bring Christ to the people. And what we see here in Paul's list of ministry friends, we see a couple of regular guys, just regular, faithful guys that God used in a powerful way. And so you could turn to Colossians chapter 4. We could start in verse 10. We've already looked at Aristarchus and Mark, but let me just read from verse 10 to kind of get the whole picture. He says, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you've received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers of the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me." He goes on and he says, "Epaphras, who is one of your members, a bondslave of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in prayers, so that you would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." In this passage, we see that God used ordinary men to do extraordinary things. I want this to encourage you. You might feel like I'm just a regular person. I'm not an outgoing person. I'm not a great speaker. I'm not funny. I'm not captivating. And that's okay. The question is, are you faithful? Are you faithful to the Lord? And will you be faithful to serve him? And as we look at these men that Paul lists, Justice and Epaphras, we see these are just regular guys that are serving the Lord diligently, day by day. Boy, what an encouragement that is. We don't have to be anything special. We don't have to be anything exotic. We just need to be faithful to the Lord. And so as we look at this, the first one that we see that Paul writes about is a man called Jesus Justice. Look at verse 11. It says, "And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only workers from the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me." Well, why does Jesus Justice have two names? Well, to avoid confusion. I can remember growing up being in elementary school, and there was always multiple kids with the same first name. And so you had Eric C, and Eric F. Right? Because the teacher had to distinguish. Because if she said Eric, you know, all three of them would come forward. Well, here is a man who is of Jewish heritage, and his name is Jesus. Well, that shouldn't surprise us because Jesus was a common name in New Testament times, in intertestamental times. The Hebrew name Joshua is the same as the Greek name Jesus. So Joshua means Savior, and that was in Hebrew. And when the Hebrew was translated into Greek, now that name goes from Joshua to Jesus. It's the same thing that we have nowadays. Your name might be Juan, and what is that name? It's John. Or Ian, if you're from Scotland or Ireland. Well, Ian, it's the same name as John, just a different pronunciation. And so you can imagine in the early church, sometimes in church they would be talking about Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And sometimes they would be asking, "Hey, Jesus, could you help us stack the chairs?" And so he became known by his surname, which was a Latin name, which was Justice. And so they called him Jesus Justice. And then he became known as Just Justice. And here Paul, he says, "Hey, this guy Jesus Justice, he sends you his greetings." And what do we know about him? We know very, very little about him, other than he was a fellow worker with Paul. We don't know much else. We know what Paul calls him. And look at the passage. In this passage, Paul says he was a fellow worker for the kingdom of God. Paul says this guy, he worked alongside of us as we preached the gospel, as we taught the word of God, as we discipled the churches, as we encouraged them. He was a fellow worker. He worked alongside of us. Now you have some guys like Timothy or Titus that were fellow workers of Paul. They became prominent. They became well known. The churches all around, they knew about Titus and about Timothy. They didn't know about Justice. But Paul says he was working alongside of us. He wasn't well known. He didn't reach prominence. But that's okay. Because God's will for us is not that we become well known, it's that Christ Jesus becomes well known. That we bring his message and his name for his glory to all the nations. What else do we know about Justice? Well, that he was from the circumcision. As Paul writes about Aristarchus and about Mark and Barnabas, these were Jewish men. And here, Justice is one of these Jewish men. He was an ethnic Jew. And what was he doing? Where was he ministering? Was he ministering in Jerusalem, in Judea? No. He was ministering in the Gentile world. You see, he understood the Great Commission that Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Justice was just faithfully obeying the Lord and living for him. What else do we know about him? Well, he was a proven co-laborer. Right? He proved himself time and time again. And with Paul, he had this reputation of being faithful and diligent to serve. And you know people that have a reputation that, boy, they're diligent to serve, they're hard workers. There's other people that there's like, they're not very diligent. You know, they kind of show up on Christmas and Easter. And here Paul, he says, hey, Justice, he is a proven co-laborer, right? He proved himself to be an encouragement to me because he was faithful and he was diligent. Look at all these things. But these are the things that you would want someone to say about you, that you are a fellow worker for the kingdom of God, that you had proven character, that you were a co-laborer. Paul says, he was an encouragement to me. Can you imagine that? Here's Paul ministering and serving and God using him greatly. And here's this nobody, and he's encouraging Paul. Hey, Paul, I'm praying for you. Hey, Paul, is there anything I could do to help you in the ministry? And by him diligently serving, he was probably encouraging Paul in an active way by giving him encouragement. Hey, keep on going, keep pressing on. But he was also encouraging Paul that Paul could look and see this man that heard the gospel is an ongoing illustration and example of Christ Jesus' saving power. And as Paul looks at him and thinks back and remembers, I remember when Jesus Justice, he didn't know the Lord. And now that he's a believer and I could see how his life has been transformed and he's walking with the Lord, what an encouragement that is. I could tell you as a pastor, as I get to know the congregation, I get to know you and as I see you serving the Lord and fighting the good fight against sin and striving to obey the Lord, that's an encouragement to me. As I see you living in the way where you're seeking to live for God, I see that, and it brings me to tears. Because I say, praise God, they've trusted in you, and they're doing what they ought to be doing, Lord. It's so encouraging to see God's work in the lives of people. And as Paul looked at Jesus Justice, he saw that this man was serving the Lord, and he was encouraging Paul. Now, here's the key truth. All these things, Paul sends greetings from Justice to the church of Colossae. This is one of Paul's good friends. Jesus' justice is not well known in the church. Most of the church would have no idea who this man was. And you here today, is this name familiar to you? Probably not. Well, the truth is he served Christ in obscurity. He wasn't prominent. He wasn't famous. He wasn't well known. Many Christians did not know his name. They knew Paul. Everyone knows Paul. Everyone knows about Paul. They knew John and Peter. They didn't know Justice. But that's okay. You know why? Because God knew Justice. You see, as Christians, we don't serve the Lord for acclaim. And we see this wonderful example of Justice serving the Lord. He's not seeking to be prominent. He's not seeking a reputation. He doesn't want the spotlight to be on him. He wants the spotlight to be on Christ. Boy, what an important lesson that is to learn that as believers, we need to put the spotlight on Christ. And we need to fight against anything within us that wants to be prominent, that wants to be, well, I want to be well known. I want to have reputation. The attitude should be, Lord, I want to serve you the way you want me to. And Lord, help me to be faithful to you. You see, Jesus taught about this in Matthew. In Matthew chapter 6, as Jesus confronts the Pharisees, he says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who's in heaven. You see, what was happening with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious leaders in Jerusalem? Why, they were all jockeying for position. They all wanted to be well known. They all wanted to have a reputation. They wanted to be the big rabbis, the big teachers, the well known. And Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Don't do it to be noticed. Don't serve God for any acclaim or recognition. Serve the Lord to serve the Lord. And if that means serving in obscurity, that's okay. Because God sees. And God, he desires to reward his children. And one day he's going to do that. So serve the Lord for the sake of serving the Lord. Another passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Paul writes, nevertheless, the firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who names the name of the Lord is to abstain from wickedness. Right? As you live to serve the Lord, and as you're living daily repenting and saying, Lord, I want to live for you. I don't want to live for myself. I don't want to live for sin. I want to live for you. And as you day by day live for the Lord and serve him, guess what? God sees. God knows those who are his. God sees as you're abstaining from wickedness and you're pursuing him. And that's what Jesus' justice was doing. He wasn't well known. He wasn't a popular teacher, but he was a faithful brother. That's what God calls us to be. So pride or arrogance or superiority, seeking reputation, seeking popularity, that's not what God's called us to. God's called us to humbly serve him. And I think about my Uncle Mike. He's gone to be with the Lord. My uncle was a big man. He was just always big, strong man. He's kind of like a gorilla of a man. Extra hairy. I remember my grandpa used to tease him. And one of the things that my Uncle Mike would say is he was kind of like the big gentle giant kind of a guy. And He would point out to the sunflower field. You know, you have these great big sunflowers. You get the sunflower seeds. And he would ask, well, which flowers are the best ones? Which ones would you pick? Because you had the sunflowers that were like standing up nice and tall. And then you had the ones that were kind of like hunched over. And he said that the ones that are standing up so tall, the reason they're standing up so tall is because they don't have the good seeds. But the ones with the good seeds are heavy laden, and it causes them to bow their heads. And I remember that from when I was a kid. And what he was doing is just illustrating the truth that Jesus taught. He who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And here's justice. Humbling himself, serving the Lord. And he's just running the race with endurance. He's not looking for anyone to cheer him on, because he's running for Christ. And that's the lesson that we need to learn. Are you living for the joy and for the praise of Christ? Are you living that he would be exalted and praised through you and through your life and through your ministry? And are you running and doing what you ought to be doing, so that one day when you stand before him, that the only thing you're looking for is for him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Are you living for his praise? Let's not live for the praise of men. Let's live for the praise of Christ. And here this man was serving diligently. You know, God wants us to be faithful and to serve him for the sake of serving him, because he's worthy, isn't he? Christ is worthy. Who's a more worthy master? We've just sung songs about who would lay down his life, who would give his only son, who would invite me to call him Father. Well, it's only God. He's worthy, and so let's live for him and live for him, his glory. Don't worry about who sees. God sees. Let's live for him. And so Jesus Justice was a man who served the Lord diligently, faithfully. He served in obscurity. He's not well known. But when he closed his eyes, and the Lord received him to himself, we know what the Lord said. "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're a faithful co-laborer. You serve me diligently." Wow. What an example that is. And so we see that first example of Jesus' justice. The second example we see is a man named Epaphras. Epaphras is one of Paul's co-workers. You may recognize his name a little bit more, but out of all of the men that serve with Paul, Epaphras is probably the second least known. We look at our passage here in verse 12. It says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for all those that are in Laodicea and Hierapolis." Paul writes, and he sends greetings by Epaphras. And we know that Epaphras is a Colossian believer. That Colossae is his hometown. Because how does Paul describe him? He says, "Epaphras, who is one of your number." Paul's writing to the Colossian church, and as he writes to them, he says, "You guys know Epaphras. He's one of you. He's a Colossian believer. He was one of the first believers." Matter of fact, we're going to see that Epaphras was the one that planted the church there in Colossae. So he was the first believer there in that town. Paul says he's one of your numbers. He is a bond slave of Christ Jesus. We saw last week what it means to be a bond slave. He's a voluntary servant of the Lord, saying, "Lord, I'm devoting my life to you, and I'm serving you for all of my life. You've been so good to me that I'm binding myself to you. I belong to you now." And here Paul uses the same title that Paul uses of himself, being a bondslave of Christ Jesus. And he says Epaphras is a bondslave as well too. He says he's one of your number, he's one of the Colossians, that he's a bondslave of Christ, and he's a man who prioritizes prayer. Look at what the passage says. It says, he sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. So one of the things that set Epaphras apart was he was a man of prayer. He was there serving, he was a fellow worker. He was doing evangelism and discipleship. He was teaching. He was leading people to the Lord. He was helping them to grow in the Lord. But that was only part of the ministry. The other part was prayer. He devoted himself to prayer. And look at how Paul describes his prayer life. He says that he is always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers. And what does that mean? Well, it wasn't just occasional prayer. Well, I'll pray for the church when I get around to it. No, prayer was a priority. Talks about always, right? This was a custom. This was something that was part of Epaphras' daily life. That he was always in prayer for them. And he goes on saying, laboring earnestly in prayer, right? You understand what it's like. Sometimes when you go to pray and you're tired and you begin praying and you feel the tiredness starting to wash over you and you have to try to fight to stay awake. You know what it's like when you need to pray and all of the responsibilities of life seem to come in and try to crowd it out and you have to like push through. And you have to say, like, no, this is a priority. I am going to pray. I'm going to devote myself to the Lord. I'm going to pray for those that are in need. Right? It's not just, well, I'll pray when it's easy. I'll pray whenever there's an opportunity. It's like, no, I'm going to make an opportunity. I'm going to make it a priority. And here, Epaphras, he always laboring earnestly for them in his prayers. So he was a man who prioritized prayer. And then he was a man who prioritized discipleship. Look at how he prays. What does he pray for as he prays for them? He doesn't pray for prosperity. He doesn't pray for things and wealth. Oftentimes, Christians get the wrong idea that they pray for the wrong things. God, give me this. God, give me that. God, make my life easy. God, take away the pain. God, do all these things. It's not wrong to make requests of God, but when you're praying for external things and temporary things, you need to reevaluate. And we look at how Epaphras prays for the church. He says, he prays earnestly for you that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. We could summarize that. He prays that they would grow in maturity. When he says that you may stand, what does it mean to stand? That you may stand perfect and fully assured. And it's the idea of being tossed to and fro. The idea of wandering and kind of getting pushed around by doctrine or by circumstances, by false doctrines. We use the phrase in our language, you know, like, take your stand. Take your stand, be committed to something. And don't be pushed off and moved away. And Paul, he recognizes Epaphras, that Epaphras was a man that prayed for the church. And as he prayed for the church, he prayed that the church would take their stand in maturity and be fully assured of the will of God. That they would say, we live in a culture and a world that is against God. We live in a culture that has been corrupted by sin. We live in a culture that is hostile to Christ and to the Word of God. And even though all of that hostility and opposition is there, I'm taking my stand on the Word of God. I'm going to do what He says. Well, what if they criticize me? I'm taking my stand. What if they're in opposition to me? I'm taking my stand. What if they come against me? What if there's persecution and hardship? What if I have to suffer for Christ? I'm taking my stand on the Word of God and the will of God. You think about Martin Luther, when Martin Luther, the German reformer, stood against the whole world system of the Roman Empire. As he stood against the opposition of the entire Roman Catholic Church, and they said, you need to recant of your teaching and of your words. And he says, I can't recant because most of it is, I'm just quoting Scripture. If I recant those, I'll be recanting Scripture. And I can't do that. And they brought him to Worms, the city of Worms, and they put him on trial under penalty of death. And he stood and he defended what Scripture said. And he says, I take my stand on God's Word. And this is what Epaphras is praying for each of those Colossian believers. I pray that you would stand perfect, mature, complete, and fully assured in the will of God. See, Epaphras, he brought the Word to them and he taught them and he was praying that they would continue in the Word. Boy, here's a sad truth, and we're going to see this next week. And sometimes people, they hear the truth, they respond to the truth, they start off well, and as they live their life, then God becomes less and less of a priority. And rather than standing on God's Word and remaining faithful and sound doctrine and the truth, they drift and they get carried aside and they end up in error. They deny the Lord. What a sad thing. You see, it's not as important how you finish or how you begin the race as how you finish. And Epaphras was praying that they would finish the race well. They've heard the truth. They were growing in the truth. I'm praying that they would stand in that truth, that they would be fully assured of the will of God, and that they would continue in that. Boy, and that's what God wants in all of our lives. Have you been walking with the Lord? Do you know the Lord? Have you trusted Him? Well, keep walking in Him. God's Word says, as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, keep walking in Him. And here Epaphras was praying. Now think about this. Epaphras, doing this, he was a model of what a regular Christian should be. He was maximizing it. He was like, yeah, I've trusted Christ, I'm living for Christ, and he lived it out. He lived it out as he spoke with people, as he taught people, as he was an example, as he prayed for people. Boy, what a great example we have. He was a man who prioritized encouragement, that he discipled and encouraged the people. So you have all of these things that he's been doing. And Paul writes about him that he's doing these things. And ultimately, as he does these things, what's he doing? He's loving them. Right? He's doing the most loving thing that he could possibly do. He's supporting and encouraging and helping his brothers and sisters grow. So we look at that and we see, wow, what a great example is this. Now, we ask ourselves some questions. Was Epaphras a great preacher? The answer is no. Was he a great evangelist? No. Did he have a reputation like Apollos? Did he have a reputation like Barnabas? No. Did he have a reputation of being like, wow, he's like a super Christian? No. But he was A man who diligently and faithfully served. Well, he prayed diligently. He discipled and built up people. He encouraged church. He loved people. He wasn't this special high-powered preacher, evangelist. He was just a regular guy, just faithfully serving the Lord. And here's the point. You could do that. You could serve the Lord in prayer diligently. I look out, some of our people here are in their 90s. We have others in their 80s. You know, you may not be able to go out and do Sunday school anymore or to help out with evangelism, but you could faithfully pray. You could faithfully serve. You could encourage. Those of you that maybe you're young, you're a brand new believer, and you don't have a lot of knowledge and maturity, but you have a healthy body. And you could get out there and you could get on the floor with the kids and you could help them with their craft and you could help teach. You could do those things. And God wants his church to be people that are faithfully serving him. Epaphras was doing this. He becomes an example for believers because he wasn't extraordinary in any one thing, but he was just faithful and he committed himself to serve the Lord with intensity. Right? He was intent on, like, what is the priority of my life? It's I'm serving the Lord. Whatever opportunity he had, I'm going to serve the Lord. So we look at Justice and we look at Epaphras and we see what a great example. Just regular people serving the Lord. And that's what God wants of you. To serve him diligently. With intensity. And with consistency. And being persistent. I mean, serving the Lord. Here's another day for me to serve the Lord. Well, what a great encouragement this is. As we look at Epaphras, we see several other things that we know about. He was the one that planted the church in Colossae. How do we know this? Well, as you read in chapter 1, that Paul describes how the Colossians heard the gospel, they learned it from Epaphras. We'll look at that passage in a second. So we see that he loved Christ. He trusted him for salvation. He loved the people, and he wanted them to have eternal life in Christ. And he endured and labored in the service of Christ. You got to remember that Epaphras, he was just being faithful to the Great Commission. If you're not familiar with the Great Commission, this is after Jesus died on the cross. He rose again on the third day. And he teaches the disciples. And he prepares for when he's going to ascend into heaven. And just before he ascends back to heaven, he gives the Great Commission. Where he tells them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go into the world and tell everyone about me. Here's the passage here, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He says, hey, go into the world. And here's Epaphras. He hears the gospel and he says, I'm going to go to my hometown. And he brings the gospel. So Epaphras, he is the one who planted the church there in Colossae. As Paul writes, you know, he talks about how the people at the very, very last line there on that slide, he says, you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. And it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you've heard of it and understood the grace of God and truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras. This is how we know that Epaphras planted the church there. Because he came with the gospel and he gathered up a group of his Colossian friends and neighbors and family and was like, hey, I have good news for you. And he shared the gospel with them. And the church began. They believed. And they were growing in the truth. And here Paul recognizes and he says, Yeah, Epaphras, he's the one that brought the word to you in the beginning. We look at Epaphras and we see this example of a regular, ordinary guy serving the Lord diligently. And look how God used him. That's how God wants to use you. God wants to use you as you are just faithful to walk in the truth, to share the truth, to love other people, to care for them, to be an encouragement. Just do that day by day. Watch what the Lord does. You know, Paul served with other believers and they helped him in the ministry. He helped them and they helped him. And it's important to have Christian friends to serve with other believers. We saw that these last few weeks. And so we've learned these lessons that we need to serve and grow with other believers. And God doesn't call you to be a super Christian. There's really no such thing. He just calls you to be a faithful disciple of Christ. Now, as I think about this, it's kind of anticlimactic. You know, it's that God just wants us to just walk in the truth and just diligently serve him. That's nothing spectacular. And that's so true to life. You know, I'm reminded about top athletes, professional athletes, and Olympic athletes, and their whole job is to train for whatever that sport or event is. And as you think about these high-level athletes, and they need to be at top physical condition, they need top nutrition, they need training, all these things, and you would think that they have some sort of fancy, complicated diet. But in reality, most of them, their fancy, complicated diet for operating at an elite level is chicken and rice and broccoli. Boy, that's not very spectacular, is it? And they build their body on chicken and rice and broccoli. Just basic stuff. But you know what? That there's a parallel here, because the way that the Lord builds his church is through people just doing the regular, basic, faithful things of walking with the Lord. And that's how God wants to use us. And so today, as we see Justus and Epaphras, two regular guys serving the Lord, what made them special? They were just faithful. And so that's our challenge. As they give the example and we look at what God's word says and say, okay, Lord, I'm going to do the same thing. I want to be faithful to you. You know, as we close this one last passage, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2 says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. Are you a believer? Are you Christian? Well, what does that mean? You're a servant of Christ. And he goes on to say, in this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Right? You belong to Christ. You're a servant of Christ, and he's given you a stewardship. Okay, live for me. And bring the message of salvation and the gospel and the truth of my word, bring it to others. And you're a steward of that. And it's required that stewards be found faithful. Let's be faithful as stewards and bondservants of Christ. And let's serve him with this intensity and faithfulness that we've seen in Epaphras and Justus. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your word. Lord, that you want to use us. Thank you that you use the weak to shame the strong. You use the foolish to shame the wise. And Lord, we pray that you would use us. Lord, as weak as we are, as insignificant as we are, Lord, use us in the way that you desire. Use us to minister to one another, to those around us. Lord, would you take our humble efforts and our humble submission to you and use it for your glory. Would you do great things as we walk with you in humility? And we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.